I'm not willing to do what I'm called to do. Right? See, before we knew the Lord, sinning was kind of fun, but once you're saved, it's just no good. Sweet to the mouth, bitter to the stomach, man, right? It's pleasurable for a moment, but then you're like, oh, you feel dirty and gross. Amen. See, think about this. Tying these two passages together, without the mind of Christ, it is literally impossible to change. Because the only way to have the mind of Christ, or to think like he thinks, to understand like he understands, to reason like he reasons, is through and by the Holy Spirit. The natural psyche man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Think about, look at the church today, my beloved. There is so much psychology coming into the church today, and we're replacing theology with psychology. We're replacing gospel truth with a lot of mental exercises. Can I get amen? Right? Is there truth in psychology? Of course there is, right? Of course there is, right? The Lord gives us a soul. Psychology simply means study of the soul, right? Should we study and understand tendencies and behaviors and things like this? Absolutely. No question about it. But what we looked at a few weeks ago, Paul says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Natural, the Greek word is psyche. The psyche man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Right? So if we're going to try to come at the kingdom of God through natural means, we will never get it. Can I get amen? The renewing of the mind, my beloved, is the restoring of the mind's spiritual capacity, the mind's kingdom capacity. It is only through this process that we're able to prove, everybody say prove, prove the will of God. See, isn't it interesting that's what Paul says there, that we can prove what the will of God is, right? I think that, you know, we got to look at that concept there and for a minute and think about, like, what is he really saying to prove what the will of God is? I think he's referring to kind of our daily walk, right? We're just living our life, we're doing our thing, and something comes at us, we're presented with an option, a decision to make. It's through the renewing of the mind that we understand which path we got to take. Which one of these is the will of God? Anybody ever presented with two things that both look good? See, if we know one's automatically bad, we're like, well, obviously I'm not supposed to take that one. That's obviously sin. But when you're not sure, like, this is good, but this is also good. Which one's the will of God, though? Right? Psychology won't answer that for me. Only the Spirit of God will. Back to where we left off on Sunday. We just read through this on Sunday, but we're going to tear it apart this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, we're turning your Bibles there with me if you can. It'll be up on the TVs if you don't have a Bible with you. But we're going to go through 17 through 24 here, and I'm just going to teach and preach a little bit and unfold some things here that are super important. You guys all there? So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Everybody say futility. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded, listen to how strong of a statement this is from Paul, excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. I studied this years ago, tore this all apart. That when we see Paul mentions this phrase a couple times, lay aside the old man, the phrasing in the Greek literally means to, like, put it off like a coat. Just take it off. How many people have ever thought putting off your old man was that easy? Man, that old man hangs on a little bit, doesn't he? But that's what Paul's saying. Take it off like a coat. Take it off like a garment. Just take it off. And then what's the next thing he says? And for in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new. Guess what that Greek phrasing is? It's put on like a garment. Can I get amen? Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, I want to back up just a few verses, give a little bit of context here. Chapter 4, verse 14. And I want to talk to you about something here super, super important. Then we're going to tie this all together by God's grace. Verse 14, same chapter. Paul says this, as a result, everybody say that with me, as a result, okay, guess what? Another word for result is goal. Here's a goal. Paul's giving us a goal of the gospel. Amen. We are no longer to be children. Greek word is immature right there. Tossed, and here's what an immature person looks like. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking, here's a sign of maturity. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. Everybody say this with me. Grow up. Look at your neighbor. Tell him to grow up. Come on, look at your other neighbor. Tell him nice and loud. Say grow up. Can I get amen, church? We're to grow up in how many aspects, church? Oh. Sounds like it's pretty inclusive, doesn't it? We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what Jesus supplies all by himself, we don't got to do a thing. Oh, my bad. That don't say that, does it? We pull our supply from the head who is Christ, not Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The anointing, the Messiah, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part. All right, close your eyes, put your hand on your heart. Repeat after me. I'm a joint. Not that kind of joint. I heard that little chuckle. Get your mind out of the gutter, will you? My goodness gracious. I'm a joint. Come on, put your hand on your heart again. Close your eyes. I'm a part. We'll get off the joint thing, all right? I'm a part. My wife is like, where is this going? She just came back in. Oh, man. Church, do you see this? The Lord spoke to me years ago, and he said, I'm going to tell you all why right now. Not every minister, but here's why ministers burn out. Because they're trying to build a church. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Can I get amen? You know what I stopped doing? I realized I was doing it. I didn't even know I was doing it. I took this church over. I'm going to build this church. I never said that out loud, never said it in my head. But I realized I was falling into the system. I'm a pastor. I got to build a church. And you know what I was doing? Burning out. Quick. Paul says that the fivefold ministry, which is just a few verses before where we started here, verse 11, same chapter, fivefold apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher, are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? And it's through all of us, everybody say all of us, we're all joints and we're all parts. When everyone comes to supply something to the body, to contribute to the body, what does Paul say? The church will build itself in love. Wow. So if we, what's the opposite of this? It's the consumer mindset. In America, we consume in the Western culture. Consume, 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 man. No, I mean, how much money do we spend at Christmas time every year in this country? Billions, billions of dollars. How much, you know what the next number one, number two holiday is in America now, everybody? Halloween. Billions of dollars is spent on Halloween. And you know what? It doesn't matter what the economy is doing. People still spending billions of dollars to have a giant blow-up glowing pumpkin in their front yard. Come on, man. We consume in America. And the Spirit of God is saying it's time to stop consuming. Right? I have life in me. And I'm supposed to be bringing, when I gather with my brothers and sisters, look, we can be hurting and it's all right. We need to get ministered to once in a while. Can I get amen, right? I'm not saying we're robots. But we need to have a mindset of I'm coming to contribute. I'm coming to give. I'm coming to let my river flow. I'm coming to let the living waters that are in me come out of me to bless you. Can I get amen? See, what I see Paul saying here in these few verses, I think that a sign of maturity in the church and as a Christian, right? Just as a Christian, we're talking about success, right? Redefining success. I think this a huge sign that we just don't hear about in church today of being a mature Christian is stability. Everybody say stability. Stability. Does that sound exciting? Not at all. Till the storm hits. That's what Paul says, no longer tossed here and there by waves. You know? And the ocean, there's always waves, but you go up to the lake, there's only waves on the lake when there's a storm. Right? So as long as it's sunny out, I don't really care how stable I am. But when the storm hits, how stable I am is pretty important. Can I get amen? Talking about getting the mind of Christ, right? So how do I, do this, right? Verse 17, back down a few verses where we started. We're going to go verse by verse here for a few minutes, and I want to take this apart. Verse 17 in Ephesians 4, Paul says to walk, right? To walk. So this is saying, affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. So in the Greek, if you've ever looked up the word walk, what it means is to behave, right? It's how I conduct myself. So Paul's saying, I don't want you to continue to conduct yourself after being born again like the Gentiles do, right? I don't want you to think, to behave, to speak, to all these kinds of things. Can I get amen, right? Walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Gentiles, my beloved, here simply means nations, right? That's what the word means. It means that there's Jews. If you look in the Bible, there's Jews and Gentiles. Jews are God's chosen people. Read Romans. It's fascinating. He's hardened the Jews for a certain amount of time till a certain amount of Gentiles come in. And then he says, guess what? All the Jews are getting grafted back in, man. They're all getting saved. They're going to all be in heaven, all of them, right? Because they're my chosen people. They're who the fathers, all the promises I made to the fathers are for the Jews. Right? And when we're Gentiles, we say yes to Jesus, we're no longer Gentiles. We don't become Jews. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we get access to all of those promises as well. Can I get amen? Right? So he's talking about, right, no longer walk around in this old way like the Gentiles, like those who don't know the Lord. What he's saying, if we think about it in an Old Testament sense for a moment, like the Jews, we're getting here maybe next Sunday, the Jews, their goal, the height of the old covenant was when the Jews lived in the promised land. Think about that. That's the pinnacle of the old covenant. They lived there for 2.5 generations, then they started messing up and God kicked them out, right? But you know where he kicked them out to? Gentile nations. There were all the nations surrounding the promised land of God. You understand? We're no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The word futility there, futile in the Greek, means empty or vain. Sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? Paul's like, look, their minds are empty, futile, empty, vain. There's nothing going on up there. Amen. Verse 18, still talking about Gentiles, he says, goes on to say that they are darkened in their understanding. All right, something interesting here. We've already discovered the Greek word for mind can also be translated as understanding. We just looked at that a few minutes ago. The Greek word here that Paul used for understanding is actually built off the Greek word for mind. So he's using that there's the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, but the Greek word is basically still mind right there. He's talking about their carnal, their psyche, natural mind, right? It's empty, futile, and it's been darkened. The Greek word is so clear right there. At Colossians chapter 1, it says this in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of, who knows it, shout it out, darkness, and translated us to the kingdom, or transferred, I think King James has translated us, I think, but transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the truth. Think about this. Gentiles don't even know they're in darkness, because they're all in darkness. You ever think about that? You ever been in a crowd of people and everybody's doing the same thing? And you don't even realize what you're doing because everybody's doing the same thing. But then one person decides to do something different and you're like, wait a second, what's wrong with this? Why is he going the different direction? Why is this person doing something different? Why, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's like you don't know you're in darkness until some light gets shined on you. And then you're like, wait a second. What? Why am I? I've been doing it this way my whole life, but now there's something over here that's catching my attention. It's interesting. Paul says that Jesus rescued us from a reality that in a sense we didn't even know we were in. Can I get amen? See, the Father transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, right? So two kingdoms we see him at work here, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of his Son, right? So think about this. If you transferred $1,000 from your bank account to mine, anybody want to sign up? The Lord's saying there's 15 of you. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. All right. I would never say that unless the Lord told me to say it. I'm just kidding. Right? But think about it, right? Anybody ever transferred money? Right? What do you do when you transfer something? You take it from where it was and you put it somewhere else where it's supposed to go. Right? It's a permanent transaction unless you take it and transfer it somewhere else. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what Paul says Jesus did. When Jesus came, he transferred us. He took us out of one account and put us into a different account. He took us out of this place of darkness that some of us didn't even know we were really in, right? How many of you ever looked back at your life and go like, I cannot believe this stuff I was doing? Goodness gracious. If you don't know that, then you should just pray and ask the Lord to remind you just a little bit of how jacked up you were. Because guaranteed, we're all there, man. I didn't think I was a bad guy until I started realizing how holy God's called us to be. And then I started looking back going like, wow, I was missing it by a lot. Like the same amount that we're all missing it by. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? The blood of the Lamb, my beloved, the blood of the Lamb of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been purchased. He purchased us back from the authority of the devil, and he's placed us into the place, the position, the reality, the authority that God originally designed us to live in while we're visiting the earth. Amen. Here's the catch. The darkness we were rescued from is still there. Amen. Can I get an amen from anybody that's ever stumbled in a little bit of darkness after they got saved? See, God didn't destroy the darkness yet. Not yet. Everybody say, not yet. Not yet. I tell you what, if you can step back and think about, I started this journey years ago. I want to understand a little bit just how sovereign you are. Man, you will start seeing scriptures in a totally different way. How about like Isaiah, is it 54? No weapon formed against you will prosper, 54:17, right? Anybody have any idea without cheating and looking it up what the verse right before that one says? Behold, I'm the Lord, and I create the blacksmith who blows on the coals who formed the weapon. I am the Lord, and I created a destroyer to ruin. I think if you back up a couple more verses, behold, I'm the Lord, I create light and I create darkness. Right? I made the blacksmith who blows on the coals who formed the weapon, but no weapon who formed against you will prosper. Doesn't that shed a little bit of a different light on Isaiah? See, if we read 17 all by itself, we're like, oh my gosh, what kind of weapon is the devil making against me? And the Lord's saying, no, the devil didn't make it. I made it. I made that weapon. I gave him breath. I created that blacksmith. I gave him the ability to make that weapon. Stop worrying about the weapon, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Can I get amen? Powerful stuff, man. If you're scared of the devil, you do not understand the sovereignty of God. He's already defeated, y'all. Can I get amen? The point is here, this is why Paul is saying to this church in Ephesus, born-again church, these people are saved, my beloved. He's saying, stop walking like the Gentiles walk. Stop it. They have come to Christ, and they're being tempted to go back. They're being tempted to continue to live in a carnal mindset. They're being tempted to continue to live from their psyche, man. They're being tempted to continue to live in the reality that's down here instead of going and seated, being seated in heaven, the places with Christ, having their mindset changed, their mind renewed, and saying, I'm going to start looking at all the stuff I'm still going through from a different perspective. Verse 18. Look at this. So they have the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded. Everybody say excluded. From the life of God. Remember a few Sundays ago, talked about life. Three Greek words in the New Testament, right? What were they? Everybody want to shout them out? We got what? First one is what? Bios, right? Bios is what? This thing. Ursuit, right? We got psyche life, which is our inner man, mind, will, and emotions, right? And then we have Zoe life, right? The uncreated eternal life that's from God. Amen. Guess what Greek word is right here? Excluded from the Zoe of God. So these Gentiles, my beloved, and according to Paul, the warning he's giving to born-again believers is that you can be a born-again believer and still primarily operate outside or excluded from the supernatural life of God that's in you. Ouch. He says, because, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, ever say because again? Because of the hardness of their heart. Wow. Going to unpack this for just a few moments. I'll be done by 11. You like that, bro? Yes. Threw you a curveball there. Church, next week is already ready to roll, man. We're going to be good. By the way, two Sundays from now, Pastor Al will be preaching again on the 8th. My wife and I will be going away that week for a few days. It's our anniversary, and we got a few days to kid-free. Praise the Lord. Yes. So my kids are probably watching right now from my mom's house. My mom watched the kids last night because we got home late from the beach wedding. We love you. We just want some time away. That's all. Amen. Let's unpack this. Everybody good with this so far? Some teaching. What I think we need to do is we need to take verse 18 and we need to read it backwards. Because there's some becauses in there. Look at verse 18. If we go to the end of it, it says, because of the hardness of their heart. And then verse 19 is like a result of this, what's going on in verse 18. All right, so verse 18, he starts, the last thing he says is because of the hardness of their heart. All right? Hardness of their heart. It's the hard-hearted, my beloved, who are easy prey for the enemy. You guys remember what our friend Olga from IHOP, her friend last Sunday said, the definition of successful Christian? Remember what it was? A what kind of heart? A tender heart. This lady's been 20 years at IHOP, International House of Prayer, not the pancake place. All right, IHOP, International House of Prayer. She stood up and said, I feel that the Lord's saying to me, success as a Christian is a tender heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. Out of the heart proceeds all manners of evil, right? Not what goes into a man's mouth, but what comes out, because what comes out of the heart, right? Heart. The hard-hearted are easy prey for the enemy. Hard-hearted people are easily offended. Hard-hearted people hold on to things of the past. Hard-hearted people are overly critical of others while overlooking their own faults. The hard heart is the one full of arrogance and pride. Let me ask you this. We had a talk with someone this week, and they answered right. I was like, yes. What's the worst sin? Number one sin. If you know it, shout it out. Pride. Do not incur the damnation of the devil, which is what? Pride. I read something the other day, confirmed something the Lord spoke to me years ago. He said, son, pride manifests 1,000 different ways. You recognize 3 of them. Come on, church. Every one of us, we have a certain mindset. We have a certain, what's another way to say racism? Disposition, bias. Thank you. That's what I want. We all have a certain bias, right? We tend to look at certain people and automatically judge them without even talking to them, right? Whether it's we perceive a particular financial condition or, you know, whatever. Can I get amen? We all do it. All of us do it. And one of the things the Spirit of God will work out is he says, you better stop doing that. Because you got no idea what somebody's going, where somebody's at in their life. Somebody could, somebody could be extremely wealthy, for example, and not be prideful at all. They're just very successful. Can I get amen? Right? It's that we cannot judge someone's life based on what we see on the surface. Good, bad, or ugly. We need to figure out what's going on the inside. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the hard-hearted, my beloved, who can look the part, say the right things, act a certain kind of way, all while being dead on the inside. Or as Paul says here, excluded from the life of God. Hard-hearted people can be religious, they can be very good at it, but there's no life. Ouch. So if we now back up another step in verse 18, right? Hard-hearted because of the hardness of their heart, because of the ignorance that is in them. Hope you guys are following this. So let's just talk about, just very quickly, what is a soft heart? A soft heart is one that is moldable by the Spirit of God. That's what a soft heart is, right? God, you can change me. My heart is not this thing that's pumping blood through my body. It's who I am as a person, right? I'm allowing God to change me. Right? I'm a disciple. I'm teachable by the Spirit of God. I'm teachable by brothers and sisters who've been around longer than I've been around. I'm humble, and I'm allowing God to change me. There's a soft heart. So the opposite of that would be a hard-hearted person. So he says, because of the hardness of your heart, because of the ignorance that is in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? A hard heart will produce spiritual ignorance. Because the hard heart is a heart that resists the Spirit of God. And if I resist the Spirit of God, the only thing I've got left is my psyche man. My natural ability to understand things that are supernatural. Amen. And when I resist the Spirit of God, it produces ignorance, and all that the Greek word means there is just not knowing. I don't know. I don't understand. I can't. It's impossible. Right? He says, because I choose to have a hard heart, I'm resisting God, it's producing ignorance in me because the only way I understand God is through the Spirit of God, whom I'm resisting. And then if we keep on backing up, this is what he says, that it produces a separation from the life of God. Come on, let's be honest. We're all family here. How many of you have been frustrated in your walk with the Lord? How many of you have ever been frustrated in your walk with the Lord? Everybody should raise your hand now, right? How many of you are frustrated just recently? Just be honest. Come on, man, no judgment, right? Right here, man. I'm telling you how to fix it right now. Telling you how to fix it. It's even, we talked at the end of worship, it's like, hold my heart. It's not like, God, hold my heart, like he's not going to, please hold my heart. He's like, let go of it and I'll hold it. Let go, and I'll hold it. You know? Like, with some of us, and guys, trust me, I've done this, man. We're like toddlers, you know? We're like, okay, Lord, take this. And he goes to grab it, and we're like, no, I don't know. And we pull it back. You know? Lord, just take this away from me. Like, that's what I have to do with my two-year-old with the iPad. Oh, yeah. Lay it at the altar and pick it back up. Pastor Al, you say this all the time, and I heard someone this week was talking about it, and I was like, man, I was talking to a ministry friend, and I said, man, Pastor Al used to say this all the time. Pastor Al used to say, some of you are bringing your pet demons to church, tying them up on the light post outside and picking them back up on the way out the building. You're like, hey, we're Spot. Oh, I left Spot outside. I'll get him on the way out. He's a good dog. Hashtag truth. Man, some of you, like we, not some of you, we like our demons, don't we? We like because they make us feel good just a little bit, and then they bite us. And we're like, man, will you stop biting me? And the guy's like, yeah, let it go. It doesn't like you. Amen. Look at verse 19. We're almost done here, promise. And they have become what, church? Callous. You know how you get a callous? Rub the same spot over and over and over and over again. Just keep rubbing it, and you get a callous. You know what calluses are? They're hard, and they don't feel. The nerves die in a callous. Right? I got calluses all over my hands. Some of them are new from the gym. I got calluses on my fingertips from playing guitar. So when you learn how to play guitar, that's the hardest thing to learn, is to build up your calluses on your fingertips. They don't hurt. I don't feel anything. Look what Paul says here. They become callous. Where? I don't feel anything. I'm hard. Now look at what happens as a result of that. Because of the callousness in our hearts, We give ourselves over to sensuality. My beloved, the Greek word there is simply sexual sin. Because what? I'm just trying to feel something. Instead of getting life from the Spirit of God, I'm just trying to feel something. To the practice of every kind of impurity. Again, the Greek word is suggesting sexual in nature with greediness. Because we're so hard and cold inside, it turns into greediness. I'm always looking for something to make me feel good. Take, 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 take. I was planning on, man, preaching this one loud and strong. But I believe the Holy Spirit is showing some things right now. We're called to be givers, not takers. Think about this in closing. The truth of, because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, church, the truth is, God is no longer alienated from us. How many ever felt far away from God? For sure. For sure. Lie. That's a lie. He's not far away. Even in the Old Testament, he says, I'm not far away from any one of you. Right? The Lord is not far from any one of us. The Lord's close to the brokenhearted and saves those with a crushed spirit. Right? God's not far. But our sin separated us from God. But then in another one of Paul's letters, he talks about this reconciliation that God did in Christ. He says that God was at work in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not holding their sins against them. Right? When Jesus hung on the cross, my beloved, as far as God is concerned, every sin ever committed by everyone, whether they come to Jesus or not, has been paid for. Every single one. That is mind-boggling. I mean, just think of how many times you have sinned. Y'all are worse than I am, obviously. I mean, and I know how much I've sinned. So just think about, I mean, there's like a couple of trillion sins just in this room right now that Jesus had to pay for. If that's offensive to you, you need to get saved. Because that's the truth, y'all. Right? Every single one of us sitting in this room right now deserves to rot in hell forever without Jesus. We deserve that. Everybody, I wish God was fair. No, you don't. Because if God, you know what it means to be fair? You get what you deserve. That's fair. God is just. And because Jesus hung on a cross, that was the just payment for our sin. And because of the Lamb of God that hung on the cross, God can look on us apart from our sin. Powerful stuff, man. Can I get amen? But think about this. I'm seriously almost done. Because what does Paul say here? Paul says that these Gentiles and potentially born-again believers that get sucked backwards into this carnal psyche mindset can be excluded from the Zoe life of God, the supernatural life of God living in you. Paul says you can be excluded, separated from it. But it's not God who's doing the separating. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has reconciled himself with humanity. It's done. But if you read right down in that letter where Paul talks about God reconciling the world to himself, if you keep reading a few more verses, you know Paul concludes that little discourse? He says to the church, I beg you, be reconciled to God. You're like, so wait a second. So Paul's saying that God repaired the bridge, right? There's nothing keeping me from running to God because of the cross. But I can still stand on the wrong side of the chasm with my arms folded and be like, eh. How arrogant. Do you see it? Because we have this hard heart, ignorance rises up inside of us and we get excluded from this life of God. Amen. Let me finish up again. Let's stand up. Everybody say, but. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, everybody say that with me, your former manner of life. Come on, everybody do this with me. Just go like this, like you got a coat on, and take it off. Come on, close your eyes. Sound feels weird, doesn't it? You're like, well, okay, it's getting weird now, Pastor. Come on, church, take it off. Just close your eyes in your heart, saying, Lord, I'm taking off my former manner of life. I'm laying it aside. And I'm asking right now, Holy Spirit, renew the spirit of my mind. No more soulish thinking. No more emotionally driven thinking. We're spiritual beings. Now keep your eyes closed, church. I want you to kind of reach behind you like there's a coat behind you and put it on. Putting on the new man. Created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. That new man, that new creation in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. I am righteous because he is righteous. I am holy because he is holy. Father, no more digging our heels in. We want what you want. It's not about doing this or doing that, and that's all fine, but that's down the priority list somewhere. It's about being who you paid for us to be. Sons and daughters, kings and priests, a holy nation and a royal priesthood unto our God. So, Father, I pray this week as we venture back out there and deal with all the junk we got to deal with, that we come into it with a renewed mind. Mind of Christ. If we've never heard your voice in our mind before, I pray this week is the first week we experience that. Just a thought comes in out of nowhere saying, nope, do it this way. Nope, don't say that, say this. Don't do that, do this. Help us hear and believe that you're speaking to us, God. You're directing us. Lastly, with our eyes closed still, I know there's a few new faces here. If there's anybody here who has never surrendered to Jesus, is anybody here who's walked away from the Lord? The Bible says as long as you're breathing, there's still hope. Is anybody here that would like to either give their life to Jesus for the first time or maybe renew their commitment to walk with the Lord? I want you to just raise your hand nice and high so I can see you. In the name of the Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Everyone is walking with the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time together. And Lord, I ask that even this week, I don't know about y'all, but I really sense the presence of the Lord that lasts like 10 minutes there. Just got whoom. Help us to, Lord, we want to live in that Zoe life, that uncreated supernatural life, flowing in us. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Man, guys, have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. Thank you for being with us. Huh? Oh, yeah, teens. Teenagers are coming to my house today at 3 o'clock. Unless it's absolutely downpouring, hopefully it's going to behave itself. But teens are at our house today from 3 to 8. We're going to be doing some stuff outside, having some fun times. I want to hear some stories about revival camp. We'll feed you. Please come fed. We'll feed you after that. And 3 to 8 at our house in Canton. So if you need directions or anything, please just reach out. We'll make sure you get there. Amen. Guys, have an awesome week. Bless you in the name of the Lord. Wednesday night, we'll be here for prayer at 7 o'clock. Amen.